son, we find out where my son was expecting, or my wife is expecting my son, and as soon as I leave here, I'm going to a place called the Hunt Club. I really don't know where it's at, but I have an address. I don't think pastor's there. He's hunting somewhere today. I said, I hope he does well. I didn't get any meat last year, so he needs to shoot a couple more deer, I hope. But anyways, we found out we were expecting a boy, and my wife says, I don't know anything about boys, unless you want them in a pink tutu. You might want to think about getting out, because I don't play baseball, I don't like sports, I don't do anything like that. And I'm like, and I had like the vision of my little son being 4 years old, spinning around with his sisters in pink tutus and playing the Barbies. I'm thinking, I might get out, you know. So that, and it was time for me to answer God's call in my life. And I'd been actually preparing while it's actually active duty in the Navy, taking my theology classes through Southeastern. But if you're in the military, at least in my branch, complaining was normal. They just complained about everything. I mean, it didn't matter, you know. And they just complained, which really surprised me because, you know, it was always the same stuff, different day. So I don't know why you complain, because just the way it is, you know. It's just that was life. But and I realized very shortly in my career that if you didn't complain as a believer, you could be like a bright and shining light by doing nothing but just keeping your mouth shut. Everybody just really just kind of thought you were like a really positive, amazing person just because you just didn't complain with everybody else. Where there was this guy who was, he's retired, so every afternoon he had the privilege of like taking an afternoon nap, so he would take a nap. And it was back in the day when they had those handlebar mustaches, you know, the ones you kind of curl up, those long ones, right? And so he's taking a nap one day, and his grandkids thought they'd play a joke on him. So while he was sleeping, they went and got some Limburger cheese, that really smelly stuff, right? And they kind of like rolled it into his mustache, right? So he wakes up from his nap, right? And he's like, he said, man, this room really stinks. So he gets up and decides he'd go in the kitchen, right, and get himself some iced tea. And he's sitting there, and he's like, man, the kitchen really stinks too. So he went and sat on the porch and was there a couple of minutes and took a deep breath. He goes, man, the whole world stinks. And I was thinking, sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we can kind of get sucked into that, where the whole world just stinks. You know, life stinks, work stinks, family, and you just have this attitude that everything is horrible. And because we just live in that culture sometimes. And we live in a very divided nation. I don't know if you guys figured this out, you know, race, politics, whatever. It's just a very divided place. And I wanna just spend a few moments this morning just talking to you about, if I have a title of a message, it's called The Heart of Compassion. And I meet people all the time in the body of Christ, and I work with students and youth, and one of the things that this generation struggles with a lot is just negative self-talk and poor self-image, and the stuff they say about themselves is just, well, it's just wrong, you know, it's just not God. We actually practiced it in the prayer room on Monday night. We actually go in the whisper room, and we spend time in worship, and we paint, and we write prayers on the wall. And one of the things I did, I said, I want to talk to you about four conversations tonight briefly. The first conversation is the one you have with God. And he really is open to talking with you on anything you want to talk about. The second conversation I want to talk to you about is the one you have with yourself. And let's admit it, we all talk to ourselves. We really do. We even sometimes answer ourselves back, which is kind of weird. But we do talk to ourselves. And so I challenged them. I said, in a few moments, we're going to go back into prayer, and I want you to think about the things you talk to yourself about. And if there's anything you talk to yourself about that God doesn't agree with, just tell him you're really sorry and that he's right and you're wrong. And the next person we have a tendency to talk to is the enemy. He talks to us and we talk back to him. I said, so I want you to think about some of the stuff the enemy has been saying to you, and if it disagrees with anything God says about you, tell him, be quiet. I'm thinking of my audience, sorry. Be quiet. It's not exactly what I said what I said to your young people, but said, be quiet, get thee behind me, you're a liar, you're not telling me the truth, and I'm not listening to you anymore. And then the next conversation I want you to think about that we have is the conversations we have with other people. And have you been having any conversations that aren't building people up, that aren't giving more value to them? Have you said anything in any way that would cause somebody to think less of what God thinks of them? And then just ask God to forgive you for that and ask him to tell you how you can be a better communicator to those around you. And then we went back into prayer. And it's really interesting because sitting there, you'd watch some of the students, they're processing the four conversations, and many of them just tears begin to well up in their eyes because they realize that a lot of their conversations weren't exactly probably where God needed them to be, either with him, themselves, the enemy, or others. It took about 6 minutes to explain and then about an hour just to pray through. And then they started writing prayers on the chalkboard walls and stuff. And just so you know, it's not like restricted to just teens. You can all come because God likes to talk to all of us, and some of you probably paint and draw and you'd enjoy it. But one of the things I've noticed in the body of Christ is we have a tendency to measure one another. And we try to like look at certain people with certain spiritual gifts or talents or abilities, or and we just kind of measure up against them. And if we're not careful, we're like, you know, well, that guy can really preach or teach, or he can move in healings and signs and wonders, or and you have a list of everything they can do that you can't do. And then all of a sudden, you just kind of basically take yourself out of the game. It's like you bench yourself, like you're not worthy to be on the team, or God can't use you, right? And what I want to say to you is that this area of compassion is really probably the only thing you really need. See, the Word of God says that Jesus, now obviously Jesus could do some amazing stuff, right? But I love the part where it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. So then he did certain things. And my encouragement to us this morning is that if we're moved with compassion, then whatever God's given you or put in you will come out and it will be a blessing to others. And it doesn't matter if what's in you is the same as what somebody else is carrying, whether intellect or finances or background or education or certain spiritual gifts or whatever. The real key isn't so much what's in you, is that if you have compassion with it, it'll come out and it'll bless people. It will change environments. It'll change your work. It'll change your family. It'll change a neighborhood if you're moved with compassion. I have a life verse, and one of my life verses, it's from a prophet in Micah, and it's found in Micah chapter 6, and it's verse 8, and it says this. No, like stop, people. It says, no, O people, the Lord has told you what is good or right, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I think it's a timely word for just us. Stop for a moment. Stop trying to figure out some things that you're trying to figure out on like how to be great in the kingdom of God or how to accomplish certain things or how to do certain things. I think the Lord would say to some of us, you just need to slow down and stop for a minute. You really know what I want. What I want is for you to do what's right, even if others are doing it wrong. What I want really from you is for you to love mercy. And I just want you to walk humbly with me. You know, and I could say amen, and we can go home. But I'm not going to. But I want to pull it apart for a minute. You know, some things are just right. They're right whether you want to do them or not. They're still right. They're right whether they're comfortable. They're right whether anybody else is doing them. Some things are just right. Now, if you're honest, and I'll try to be as transparent as it's safe to be transparent, there have been times in my life that I knew something was absolutely wrong to do. It was wrong. I'm 56, so I've had a lot of opportunities to either do right or wrong. Because life is just about a whole lot of choices. You put them together, and there's your life. And there have been times in my life that I knew something was absolutely wrong, and I did it anyways. I did. It wasn't like I was confused. It wasn't like I didn't know the right answer. And I still chose to make the wrong decision. There was a red light that said stop, and I went anyways. And believe me, there's usually consequences when you do that. But there's other times in my life where there was a complete green light, and God was saying, go. God was saying, this is right. Go do this. And I didn't. Where God would say, I want you to say something to this person. I want you to do this certain thing. I want you to give this certain amount. I want you to respond a certain way. And I remained silent. I didn't do anything. And I think this verse in Micah would say, Mike, what I really want you to do is what's right. Whether all your friends agree with you, whether anybody else agrees with you, I want you to choose what's right. Now, some of you should be very grateful that I'm the youth pastor of your kids, because this is what I teach them, that it's important to choose what's right in a society that has a tendency to get it wrong a lot. Now, it says, all right, in Galatians 6, it says this, verse 9 and 10. So let us not get tired of doing what is good or right. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And I think what Paul is saying here is, you know what? You're going to have opportunities to do good. You're going to have opportunities to get things right. When you do, take advantage, full advantage of those opportunities. And then he says, you know what? Don't quit. Don't grow weary. Don't stop doing what is right. And some of you, you've been doing what is right for a very long time, and you're not seeing the reward end of it. And I'm not sure I understand God's timeline on some of these things. But I will say this. If you consistently do the right thing long enough, whether in this life or the life to come, there is a reward for you. If you're a husband and you're married and you consistently do what's right, even if your wife doesn't recognize it, doesn't appreciate it, but if you consistently get it right, there will be a crown of righteousness for you one day that the Lord will give to you. And he will say, son, you got it right. Your kids might not have appreciated it. Your wife might have, but you got it right. You might be a wife sitting here today. You know what? And God would say, just keep getting it right. Your husband might not even notice it. He might not value it. Your children might not appreciate it. But you know it's right. Just be consistent. Maybe your reward will not come until that day you stand before the king, the judge, your beloved. And he'll look at you and he'll say, you know what, daughter? You got it right. You got it right. Year after year after year, you just got it right. Young people, I want to tell you, man, get it right. Your parents might not appreciate it. They might not even notice it. But get it right. There is a reward. Now, I believe for most of us, the reward comes in this life. That we do literally reap the things we sow. Which is scary. Because if you consistently do things wrong, you're going to reap consequences years later that you're not going to appreciate. It's not going to bring joy into your life. There will be sorrow. And it won't be because of what you did that moment. It'd be because for years and years and years you chose wrong. And what Paul is saying is here, don't quit. Don't be weary in doing what is right. I remember a number of years ago, it's so funny the way you can kind of frame things nowadays, but in 2005, I was placed on sabbatical. In other words, I didn't choose sabbatical. I was told, you're a mess. You need a lot of help. Hurt people hurt people. Obviously, there's pain in your life, and you need to go away for 3 months. And we don't know if you're ever coming back. And I want to tell you something that I have pastors in my family, and I have spiritual, like, my family are believers, and a lot of people go to church and love God. And all the voices I was hearing was, that church doesn't love you. They don't appreciate you. Take as many people as you can. Go start your own church down the street. They don't value you. God will bless you, and you'll have a great ministry. And you know why I couldn't do that? Because it wasn't right. It wasn't right. See, other people's motives should not determine whether you do what's right or wrong. So you know what? I came under authority. I submitted to Pastor David. I did exactly what he asked me to do. And I'm standing here today to tell you, not only am I still in ministry, but I'm still married. I'm still physically alive. I have children who love me and grandchildren who adore me. Because in 2005, I made a decision to do what was right. I did what I was asked to do. Even if I didn't understand it, it was still God's right in my life. And so when you begin to look at your choices in life, even if everybody else gets it wrong, you can still get it right. And there will be times it'll be a lonely right. You will feel alone in your decision. You may sit in a room with a whole bunch of people who completely are telling you the other thing, but in your spirit, man, you know what the Lord has said, and you know it is right. And the Lord says, do what is right. The next point is this. There is just some things that are merciful. They're just full of mercy. Do you know, mercy is not deserved. It's given. It's given. I look at this, and in this verse in Matthew chapter 5, and it's so funny. I helped co-pastor a church called New Community Fellowship, and some of you are part of that. And one particular Sunday, I stood up, and I literally quoted verbatim, word for word, the Sermon on the Mount. It was hilarious. And I had people walk up to me and say, man, that was one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. Now, these are people who grew up in the church. They had no idea I just quoted the whole Sermon on the Mount. And I said, to be honest with you, I kind of plagiarized it. I stole it from somebody else. They said, well, whoever that preacher was, he was really good. And now, a lot of these people were Regent students, so it was really kind of funny. They're pretty smart people, right? And I'm like, that guy was Jesus. Well, one of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, is God blesses those who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. So I wrote in my notes, what do you want? Do you want justice? Or do you want mercy? No, what do you want? Do you want justice and judgment or grace and mercy? Do you know that because I'm a youth pastor, and I've been one for like 20 years now, I have kids in my youth group whose parents were in my youth group. It's weird. My granddaughter's 13. She's in my youth group. My daughter was 13 when I started the youth group with her. It's weird. But it's like I've noticed something. Some families go from generation to generation to generation and generation, and the way they parent is judgment and justice. Judgment and justice, judgment and justice. It's not grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. And so my question is this. Do you want to have children who are full of grace and mercy, Or do you want children who their entire life demand justice and judgment? Now, I remember one time, and some of you guys probably heard of this guy, Bill Johnson. And he'll do this thing where he's just preaching and he'll say like this thing and it's like a passing thought. It's probably not even in his notes, and that happens to me a lot. And it's like, you should always listen to the other sermon because you'll probably get something else. But anyways, it's like, and he's flying through it and you're like, whoa, whoa, stop, stop. And he's like 40 minutes down. You're still way back here trying to wrap your head around this thing he just said. And I'm at CBN one time and he says, I just don't get why Christians want to live under the old covenant when the word of God says a new covenant is a better covenant. And the old covenant said that if you're clean and you touch something unclean, you become unclean. But the new covenant is if the clean thing touches the unclean thing becomes clean. And then he's went on. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, stop, stop. That means something. You see, like, in the old covenant, if you touched a dirty thing or a sinful thing or something that wasn't pure, you became unclean and you had to go through a purification process before you can even come to church again. And he said, but Jesus, who was clean, if he touched the leper or the unclean thing, it became clean. Jesus didn't become dirty. So why are you guys all afraid of the sinners? You're supposed to be touching them so they become clean. You're supposed to be light in darkness. Your light doesn't get dark. That's old covenant. And then I remember Pastor David made this comment one time. He says, you want to know what? And he was the same way. It was just a passing comment. I'm like, whoa, stop, stop, stop. And he said, do you know why I love lost people? Not because Jesus says I should love lost people. I love lost people because I love lost people. And they just went on. I'm like, whoa, whoa, stop. That means something. See, if I go to my friend and say, I have to love you because Jesus loves you. Oh, good. I hope you get a medal one day. check off your box. You love one gay person, one lady boy, one whatever, Muslim, whatever. Just check them off your list so you can say you're a really good pastor dude because you love people who don't like God. I'm at work, and one of my employees, and he's becoming a really good friend, his name's Ali. I don't really know his name. I can't say it, so I call him Ali, and that works. And he's Egyptian, and he's Muslim, and his name's, like, really, really long, And But anyways, he comes to me the other day, and he says, Pastor, we have a problem. I said, what's our problem, Ali? Richard doesn't believe in God. You need to fix that. I'm like, what? He goes, no. I talked to him. He does not believe there is a God. That is a big problem. Pastor, you have a big job ahead of you. You need to fix that. I said, well, how about you and I, we take Richard out for dinner and we convince him there's a God. He said, that is a good idea. We can do this together. He's Muslim. I love it. He says, I know I'm Muslim, but I believe in God. You're a Christian, you believe in God. Richard, he has a problem. He does not believe in God. I'm thinking, like, what does Richard need? Same thing Ollie needs. Same thing I need. Mercy. It says in James chapter 2. Now, hold on. I didn't write it. I don't take responsibility for it. I just need to own it. He says this. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Well, they don't deserve mercy. Exactly. That's the point. Neither do you. Neither do I. Neither do my children. Neither does my spouse. Neither do my parents. They don't deserve mercy. but it is mine to give. I can choose mercy over justice and judgment every single time. I'm sitting in this restaurant yesterday with my daughter, and I go there often, and it's a local restaurant, and a lot of regulars there all the time, and they all know I'm a pastor, and there's a new waitress, her name's Nicole, and so we just been interacting, and I remember she's been there for about a month, and she said, "Are you really a pastor?" And I'm like, "Yeah," and she goes, "There's not a lot of pastors who come here." I'm like, "I've noticed." She says, "Why do you come here?" I says, "Because I have a lot of friends here, and the food's really good, and I like it." And I usually just order the chili, but anyways, I'm sitting there and I'm talking to her. Well, yesterday my daughter and I were having lunch, and we're splitting this amazing Reuben sandwich and potato chips. And this kid comes up to me. He's like 16 years old, and he brings me my food. And he's kind of staring at me, and I looked at him, and he says, "You probably don't remember me. My name is Isaiah. But about 6 weeks ago, you went to the Chesapeake Juvenile Detention Center, and I was there. And you sat down with me, and you talked to me about Jesus, and it changed my life." Now, when I come walking into the restaurant, he grabbed his mom. Mom, that's the guy. That's the guy that went to jail. That's the guy that visited me. And she goes, "Pastor Mike? You know Pastor Mike?" "Yes." So she comes up to me, and she's just got tears running on her face. And she goes, "That's my son. He got in trouble, and so he was on probation. And then my husband died, his dad died. And he just didn't know how to process the grief, and he just started running away from home. And so finally I had to call the police because I couldn't find him, and that violated his probation. And so they locked him up. But you visiting him changed his life." Do you know what Isaiah needed? He didn't need justice or judgment. Now, I'm not saying there's not consequences. In fact, it's funny. After 1 month, he wrote a letter to the judge about how he'd really realized that there's consequences for the decisions we make. And that sometimes if you make a bad choice, there's a consequence, you have to pay for it. And a long explaining the whole thing. And the judge read it and he says, "Good, I'm glad you feel this way. I'm going to give you 30 more days. And I'm thinking, what a jerk. But anyways, and then I'm thinking, no, he needs mercy too. But he says, "Because I really want this to sink in, Isaiah, that there are consequences." And I said, "So how'd that work for you?" He says, "No, it really sunk in." He was right. And his mom's like, "I'm not a Christian." I said, "Okay. But why would you want to become a Christian?" And she looks at me and she says, "Because I want the same father you have. And I want my son to know him too." I'm like, "Now that's why you should become a Christian. So my father in heaven can be your Abba too." I don't know what it's like to be 16 years old and lose my dad. My dad's my best friend. He's 78. Oh, by the way, Dr. Cox is 78 tomorrow. Tell him I can't afford that many candles, but I'd still wish him a happy birthday. The Bible says in the Message Bible, Galatians 6, 1 through 3, it says, "Live creatively." Friends, if someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. I love where it says, live creatively. Do you realize that if you walk out of here today with a commitment in your heart and a conviction of the Holy Spirit to live a life that's more merciful, it may take some creativity on your part to display it. Every individual you meet, in order for them to receive mercy, may have to be done in a different way. For example, I love my three children, but if I love them all the same way, then two of them would not be loved because they wouldn't receive it. One of my children, if I were to write her a note and tell her how much I loved her and how much I appreciated her and how wonderful she was in my eyes and just how I adored her, right, she would take that thing, she'd crumble up and throw it away like, dude, that was a waste of time. My other daughter would take that and she would put it on her wall or on her dresser and she would keep it for 20 years. Now, if I were to take her, wrap my arms around her, give her a big hug, and try to kiss her, she'd push me like, oh, Dad, come on, gross, don't do that. Write me a letter. Now, my daughter, who would crumble up the letter and throw it away, I'd wrap my arms around her and go to hug her, and she would grab me by the face. She would kiss me on the lips, and she'd say, Dad, I love you so much. I love you too. Don't waste time writing me letters. Just kiss me. Because her language of love is affection. If you want to be merciful, you'll have to be creative sometimes. Or they won't realize you're giving them mercy. But when the Bible says, the one thing I desire for you is to love mercy, then he'll give you the creativity on how to be merciful to all people in all situations. He will help you. And I love the part, it says, save your critical comments for yourself. And I'd say, be merciful in yourself too, okay? And just don't beat yourself up too badly either. Because the reality is, we each need mercy in our own lives. Can I share with you what I think the ultimate verse on mercy is I've ever read? And I was actually reading this, sharing this with my oldest daughter, Jessica, yesterday at lunch. And she like teared up. She says, that's in the Bible? And I'm like, yeah. It says this in Romans 9, 1 through 3. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed and cut off from Christ if that would save them. Would you be willing to be forever cursed by God, cut off from him for eternity, if it meant somebody would get saved and knew him as Lord and Father and Savior? Paul says, Christ is my witness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit will confirm what I'm about to say is how I really, really feel about those who don't know Christ yet. I would be willing to give up all of eternity for me if my husband or my children or my wife or my gay friend or my Muslim friend or my atheist friend or whatever you want to say, those that you think for some reason are outside of Christ, I would be willing to give up eternity myself if they could know him. And I read that, and she's, Dad, I couldn't do that. I said, I know. But that's why when Paul talks about mercy, he earns the right for us to listen. Really does. Now, the good news is you can't give that away. But the posture of your heart and that attitude is so powerful. There's this girl or lady, and her name's Jen or Jennifer, and she is often on Fridays by the Wells Fargo Bank by on Greenbrier Parkway there, and she's got a sign, and she's homeless. And most Fridays, I go to the bank, and I'll swing by there, and I'll give her some money for food and stuff. And a couple times, my daughter's been with me, and my daughter will actually park at the bank and then just go and talk to her for a bit and then give her a little bit of money for the week. And one particular week, I did that, right? And I'm walking back to my car. Next thing I see this, like, security officer guy walking towards me. I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to get in trouble because I'm trying to help a hurting person out here. And he comes up to my car, and he says, excuse me, sir. And I'm like, yeah. I said, everything all right? And he said, yeah. And the guy starts tearing up, and he says, hey, I really want to thank you for helping my ex-wife. He said, you're a good person. I said, not really. I'm just somebody who's been shown a lot of mercy by a lot of people. And he says, my wife, my ex-wife, she needs mercy. Now, I'm limiting what I can do for I'm remarried and I have another family, but thank you for showing her mercy. Do you want to know why she's in the condition she's in? I says, I don't really need to know. All I know is that she is his beloved, that God loves her so much, and he wants her to know mercy. Isn't it funny how sometimes we want to evaluate why people are a mess? Why do we need to know? How about we just give them mercy? There is a story in the Bible where Jesus was with some of his best disciples. They end up being called apostles. And Pharisees were there too. And they're in a room. And this lady walks in who was a sinner. They're all sinners, but most of us, we can dress up nice so people don't really know we're sinners. Other people, it's a little more obvious. And it was obvious that she was a sinner, and she came in, and she's weeping and crying. And she's literally washing his feet with her hair. And these spiritual giants of the faith were judging Jesus if he really knew what kind of woman she was. Or if he really was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she was, and he wouldn't let her touch him. I remember I was with a group of pastors I'm meeting one time. I said, hey, you guys, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. When is the last time you were touched by a prostitute? It's like dead silence. I'm not suggesting you guys should be with prostitutes. I'm just asking, when's the last time? And they're all basically, never. I said, now, if Pastor so-and-so here, it was actually Ben Benizzi, but Pastor Ben Benizzi here was seen at Hardee's having a cup of coffee with the prostitute, how many people here would judge him? And Pastor Dan said, I would. I love the guy, he's honest, and pretty much all shook their head. I said, yeah, Jesus had the same problem. They judged him too. But he made this comment. He was forgiven much, loves much. And when I find people who have no mercy, you know what that tells me? They really don't know how much they need mercy. Because if you've ever really received an overflowing of mercy in your life, it's easier to give it away. Which is why we as parents and leaders, we need to be people of such mercy so that our disciples and our children can freely give it because they freely have received it. We all know the verse, right? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. It is mercy. You cannot earn this thing. There is no scale of justice that will ever get you in. It has to be mercy. The last part is to walk humbly with our God. Ephesians 4:2, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another. Have you ever bared with one another? Have you ever bared with somebody so long that you felt like not bearing with them any longer? My wife would say, we've been married 35 years, of course. So what do you do when you get to the end of bearing with somebody? You become completely humble, gentle and patient, and you bear longer. My daughter asked me one day, Dad, how long are you going to put up with me? I keep getting it wrong. I'm like, yeah, you do. When are you just going to stop putting up with me? I said, well, there will be a day. She says, really? I'm like, yeah. The day that Christ gives up on me, I'll quit on you. She goes, you're never going to quit on me. Never. I'll always believe the best in you, even when you're getting it completely wrong. It doesn't mean I agree with you. It means I choose to give you mercy. Philippians 2:3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. You know what Paul is saying here? Do you know who is more important than you in this world? Everybody. Every created human being is more valuable than you. You should give them value. You should consider them more important than yourselves. You should want the guy at work to get promoted more than you. You should want them to get a raise before you. You are competing in high school for top of your class. You should want them to win. Now, work hard. Work hard. There is a girl in this church, her family goes here, and she's in contests all the time, and it's a competition, but she's always rooting for the other one. Even if it means she doesn't win. That's what Paul's talking about here. Consider others more important than yourselves. Why? Because that's what mercy does. That's what walking humbly with your God does. Was Jesus Christ not King of Kings, Lord of Lords when he walked on the earth? Of course he was. Then why did he take the towel? Why did he wash their feet? Because he knew who he was so he could serve them. He could walk humbly. It goes on and it says this, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. I remember I had a Sunday school teacher and I was in the Navy, and I remember I got advanced to E4 or to first class. E6, but I hadn't had 4 years active duty in it, so it was really fast. And I had the ceremony, so I had my first class crow on, and I go up in the tender to do my paperwork, and they write me up for being out of uniform. Because I didn't have like a 4-year, they call them lifer stripes, time and service stripes. And the guy who wrote me up, he was a first class, he had like 5 of these things. And they were all red, which meant he'd been busted a few times and gotten in trouble. But he hung around long enough, he actually made first class. So I go in and dispersing, I hand it to him. He said, oh, don't worry about that. They don't understand you push-button nukes. They ripped it up, right? They don't know you can be a first class without 4 years in. And I remember my Sunday school teacher, I was at his house. And he was in the Air Force. And I looked at his mantle, and he had this trophy, and it said Top Gun. And I'm like, how many people get those? He says, only one. You're the best pilot in the whole Air Force? Well, according to somebody. I never would have guessed. The most humble man I've ever met. And he gives me this card for making first class in a gift certificate. And in the card it says, always remember, and he quoted the verse, promotion comes from the Lord. From the Lord. And that's what it says. And James says, humble yourself before the Lord and he'll lift you up. So you know what? If you keep considering others better than yourself, they might get promoted before you, but God may raise you up. But if not in this life, there will be a crown waiting for you in glory. And it's way more valuable than a promotion in this earth. Because one's eternal and one is fleeting. Final verse for those of us who think we're hotshots. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 28 and 29. Paul trying to bring some balance to the Corinth church who was operating in amazing spiritual gifts. He said, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. If you've got anything, it came from him. Anything, it came from him. So what does the Lord require? Oh, we know. It's not complicated. Do what's right. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. And then we'll be salt and light in a world that desperately needs mercy. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, I am such a mess up, join the club. But see, the enemy will lie to you and say, you're such a mess up. You've messed up so many times that you know what? God doesn't want you. And that's where it's completely wrong. He's not tolerating you or forced to accept you or just trying to find some way to let you in. The Bible says he's passionately pursuing you. Just the way you are, he loves you right now so much that he wants you and he wants to give you mercy, not judgment, not justice. He wants to give you mercy. So if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor? I want to receive God's mercy this morning in my life. I don't want his justice or his judgment right now. I want his love and mercy. Today, I want to give my life to him and receive his mercy. If you were to lift up your hand, I will pray for you right now. You don't have to come forward. I'm just going to pray and ask that his mercy would come on you so powerfully right now that you'll know that you'll know that you know. Yeah, there, I see that hand, that you are forgiven. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else say, you know what? I need mercy. I need what you're talking about, Pastor Mike. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Just receive right now. Say, Lord, I receive mercy. I know I've messed up. I know I've got problems. I want mercy. And God says to you this morning, all of heaven's mercy is yours. Right now, in Christ, you are completely, totally forgiven and washed clean. Before all of heaven, his mercy is yours. And then he turns to you and he says, now just follow me. And for each of us sitting here this morning, can you think of one person in this world that needs mercy? Not justice right now, not judgment. They need mercy. I want you to ask right now that the Lord would somehow send someone and maybe even you, to creatively show them mercy, that they would know his love. I have so many friends who think the church is everything but merciful. I think there's a culture shift happening. That open arms means mercy. And we'll stick around long enough for your heart to be healed. And we'll bear with you long enough for radically transformed lives. But it starts with mercy. Father, help us love mercy. Desire it for others. May we be like Jesus on the cross when he looked at those who so brutally tortured him, and he asked you to give them mercy. He said, Father, forgive them. Forgive us for the times in our lives that we somehow felt that it was okay to want judgment and justice on somebody. Help us to desire mercy so much in our own lives that we do not withhold it from any person ever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for mercy. Help us walk humbly with you and always choose what's right. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.